Two things I forgot to mention before I do. It's actually 72 years. 1946 was the formal birth of this church. The baptism's next Sunday. If you haven't been baptised and that's something you are thinking about or feel a sense of prompting or need to be thinking about, then please chat to myself or one of the other pastors. That would be great. And then post our hearing, we're going to be given a decision about 10 to 15 working days afterwards, or within 15 working days technically. So we're looking to hold a family forum where really we need to work out exactly what it means for us to move forward depending on what they come back with. So either the 15th or the 22nd of May is going to be a family forum, and we'll confirm that this week exactly what date that will be, but Tuesday night, either the 15th or the 22nd of May. This week I went to the doctors and I had a checkup. I don't go very often, but I was feeling particularly tired and noticed that I'd been feeling particularly tired for a while. And I don't really know when it started, but probably about 5.5 years ago. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding about going to the doctors, and I'm not kidding about feeling tired. But so what he did is we had a bit of a chat, and he said, well, let's go and get some blood tests done. So I had some blood tests done, and I saw him a little bit later in the week. And what we discovered was, let's go back there, that I have a B12 deficiency. And it's not really bad, but this can be one thing that can contribute, apparently, to fatigue. And so now I'm taking a little bit of B12 to help me with some of the tiredness. But why I raise this morning is because I think this morning we need to do a spiritual blood test. Because there's a deficiency in the church that most are unaware of, that a lot are unaware of, that has huge implications on our life, on our spiritual life particularly, but on our life generally. Something that we feel the symptom of, but don't necessarily understand the cause of. So I want us to take a spiritual blood test to get some insight into what this is and to understand God's remedy to it. So our passage this morning is from Deuteronomy 8:3, and there's about, well, there's actually a number of probably 10 or 11 texts that touch on a similar theme we're going to be talking about this morning around the word of God being something we kind of consume and live off. And this will be the first of these messages. I'm not sure quite when I'll be able to get to the others, but hopefully in the next few months I'm going to look at a couple of other texts that come from here. But this morning we're reading from Deuteronomy 8:3, reasonably well-known words because they're quoted by Jesus in Matthew 4. In that, Moses says this to the Israelite people. He, talking about God, humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Father, if this is true, then we approach your word this morning to eat, to be fed, to be nourished, that we may live. May it be so, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you know the story. Is anyone not familiar with the story of the Israelites being released from slavery in Egypt, from their bondage? This is the Exodus story. It's kind of this great picture of God's salvation plan for all of creation. And so they had been released miraculously by these plagues. They walked through the parted Red Sea, and then they end up at the edge of the Promised Land, and they have a look, and some, as we saw last week, were scared of going in, didn't understand God was with them, and others did. And anyway, God decides to punish the Israelite people by making them wander in the desert for 40 years, having a generation of unbelief wiped out effectively in those 40 years. But they come about, they're wandering through the desert, and they're at about 2.5 months where they really start to grumble. They start to grumble to Moses about food. And it's somewhat understandable. They were hungry. They were in the desert. There's not a huge amount of food or water to be found in the desert. So they complain, and God does a miracle. God sends manna from heaven. And this manna, it's sort of this strange thing they're told that tastes a little bit like honey and what was it, some kind of grain or something, and it appears on the ground, and they collect it up, and they're to eat just enough for that day and not take any more, and other than the sixth day where they collect for 2 days because none appears on the seventh and they're not to work on the seventh, this sort of thing. And if they keep it longer than that, then it goes mouldy in their tents. And so it's an amazing sort of story of God's miraculous provision. But here we see in this passage that God did this for a very particular reason. God did this miracle for a reason. It wasn't simply about providing for a physical need for the Israelite people. What does it say? It says he did this to teach you. God wanted them to know something incredibly important. And what are those lessons? Well, they're fairly obvious in the text. First, you and I, as the Israelites, have a greater need than simply food. We have a need for something more than just that which nourishes our physical bodies. Man does not live on bread alone, this passage tells us. A message earlier in the year in regard to consuming God, Christian consumerism, I sort of touched briefly in an introduction around this idea that we kind of know, it's incredibly obvious that we need food to survive, to live, right? We need food to live. In another sense, we can see there's some studies that have been done and some interesting things that have been discovered that really we need emotional and relational interaction and connection to survive as well, that there can be a painfully slow death that can happen if we were stranded by ourselves on a desert island for our lives. And of course, I was mentioning earlier then too, that the same is true in the spiritual, that we need a form of spiritual food in order to survive. That we cannot live simply on bread, we cannot live simply on relational and emotional connection. We need something else in our lives. Need, emphasis on need, not just desire, but we need it. Of course, we live in a world that has a prevailing, what you might call, scientific, materialistic worldview, which says the material is all there is. What we can measure and prove and record through empirical science is all there is. There's nothing more than that. So while we may not have physically starving people in our community, if the majority of those in our communities and in this nation believe that kind of materialistic scientific worldview, then the reality is that we have a nation of starving, spiritually starving people. People who are hungry for a spiritual food, but they don't even understand that they have this hunger necessarily. But there's evidence of it. There's evidence of this hunger. Have you noticed on radio, on TV, in newspapers, the increasing influence of psychics, mediums? This is bizarre. Like News Talk ZB, a fairly kind of reputable, you know, classic sort of conservative radio station, it has the psychic calling in and talking with the main host. We see an increase toward other religions happening and expressions of religion. New Age faith is growing, apparently, Muslim believers, even in New Zealand. There's horoscopes. There's New Age healers. We have them here in our own community of Kumu, Huapai. Of course, there's a great blending of the spiritual and religious, even in society, that we're seeing. This idea of mindfulness that's come into a lot of schools, of course, has its origins in Buddhism. Yoga is another thing. It has its origins in Hinduism. Now, this is some evidence in a scientific worldview that there's a spiritual need that we're trying to meet within us. But it's predominantly centered around more of a European Pākehā worldview, because Māori in particular have understood this. They understand that we're also spiritual beings and that we need to understand this spiritual aspect to us. And so here this passage reminds us of this truth, that we do not live on physical bread alone, that we must be fed. But our generation is a bit like a vegetarian generation. If you're a vegetarian, I don't mean to insult you, but you probably would know much better than I, because I couldn't be a vegetarian because I love meat too much, that if you're going to only eat veggies and not meats, you're going to need to find other sources of iron, right? Because otherwise you're going to be iron deficient and you're going to be tired and you're going to be fatigued. And it's a bit of a picture, I think, of our generation, this with this predominant worldview. We're feeding ourselves, we're eating, we're consuming stuff, but we're not really fed. We're hungry, we're starving, but we're full. We think we're full. But instead, actually, the reality is that we're tired and we're weak. We don't truly live. And there's a big difference between surviving and living. We're not just simply talking about surviving, but we're talking about living. Living the life that God intended for His good creation to live in and through the power of His Spirit. That we're a bit like bears in hibernation. They don't need to eat because they're asleep, right? They can last however long, is about 6 months or something in a cave. But that's not really living life, is it? The problem, however, is not simply just out there with this worldview. It's incredibly prevalent in the church. Ask yourself this question. Give yourself a self-diagnosis. Take a blood test with me. And assessing some of the difficulties in your life, some of the struggles, some of the things that you're wrestling with, do you look beyond the physical and the emotional? Or could ask it in another way. Do you consult someone other than your doctor and your counselor? Other than your doctor and your psychiatrist? Because your answer to that question will reveal how much you understand that your problems are not simply physical and emotional or psychological, but spiritual as well. Many Christians, we are told purely through statistics, when we understand what we are to be fed on, many Christians are in a state of hibernation. Because what are we told in this passage we're to consume? What are we told we are to eat? What are we to be fed on? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. If there's 100 of us here this morning, which is probably not quite that many today, only 10 of us read God's word daily. That's what we're told statistically. Only 10 amongst us read God's word daily. What are we being fed on? What are we eating? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, in the Hebrew, it literally says not every word, but everything. Everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And this would change our reading a little bit, our understanding of this passage, because really it's saying that everything comes from the mouth of the Lord. That we are sustained by everything that comes ultimately from God. That even our food comes from the mouth of the Lord, because God has decreed that the plants grow, that the sun shines, that the rains water. God says it is so. God created this world. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. things came into existence by his word, by his speaking, by his acting. And so there's a sense where this passage could be telling us, we just need to understand that foundationally, even in our physical and our emotional well-being, the source of everything that feeds us is God. One commentator puts it like this: man lives not so much by the food he eats, but by the blessing of God upon it. And this is true, but of course Jesus reinterprets this passage in a more direct way, which is why in our NIV here in Deuteronomy 8, it's not translated everything, but every word. Because Jesus, when he's in the desert in Matthew's gospel, when he's facing temptation from the devil tempts him to turn a stone into bread because he's been fasting 40 days and nights and he's hungry and he's thirsty. And Jesus' reply is to quote this passage: man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And Jesus is quoting the Greek Old Testament, which changed it from everything to every word. And this, of course, gives us a more pointed meaning, a more pointed application to our lives. In two ways specifically. The first is obvious, right? The Word of God. The Bible. Here is our bread. Here is our bread. Here is our drink. Our nourishment, our nutrition. What we are to consume if we are to truly live. And not simply be in hibernation. Jesus himself makes this point incredibly strongly in Matthew 4:4, because he's saying literally he's not even eating, yet somehow God is sustaining him by his word. This is an incredible thing. We need to be consumers of scripture if we are to truly live. Now I want to just briefly share a small testimony with you. This year for me particularly, since very early on into the new year, I felt God really challenge me in my own consumption of his word. It's not that I hadn't been reading the Bible. I had, and I had often read it as a part of my own devotional life outside of just the study and preparation that I do through my work and ministry here. But it wasn't as regular as I knew it should be. Particularly on my days off. I thought, well, you know, this is my day off. I can kind of do what I want. And so my Fridays and my Saturdays, I wouldn't read the Bible. But the Lord really challenged me and inspired me in this, in the beginning of the year. And since then I started, I'm using a particular devotional plan that takes you through the Bible in 1 year, and you read different sections of Psalms and Old Testament, New Testament, and the Gospels each day. 7 days a week. And you know, it has already been having a profound impact on my life. There have been areas of personal struggle that I'm seeing God work in far more powerful ways than he has in the past. Greater sense of freedom, greater sense of connection, greater sense of joy, greater sense of hunger to be ministering amongst you, to be opening up his word and understanding its truth, to be preaching, to be sharing my faith with other people. And that is because God is feeding me through his word. This is what it does. But it's not simply even just the consuming, the reading of it. We must be obeyers of the word. This is what Moses is talking about just a few verses earlier in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:1, he says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live." And the decrees it goes on to say. So it's not just enough to read it, we've got to seek to live it out. So that we may live. God's intention, calling us to be consumers of his word and to be obeyers of his commands, is not to put a rule, a burden upon us that's hard, that's miserable, that makes life dull, but it's to give us life. and life to the full. But the meaning here is even greater than simply this book, the Bible. Of course, ultimately, the Word of God is who? Christ, the Son of God. John chapter 1. The Word was in the beginning. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This is talking about Jesus. And Scripture is the primary witness to this Jesus. It's all about Him. Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus, he's meeting these people and he opens up the Word to them and shows them how the prophets and the Old Testament was all pointing to Him. It's all about Him. So if we're wanting to consume Jesus, this is the best place to do it. But ultimately, it's about consuming Jesus through the Word and prayer. God wants us to be consumers of His Word because He is the great life. Because He is the good doctor. He shows us the blood results and points out our deficiency because He wants us to consume that which He has already provided in abundance to us, particularly in this time in history. Before the printing press, very, very few people had access to the Word. But now you can download it on your phone and you can play it and listen to it while you're cooking dinner. You don't need to put aside half an hour necessarily. You can be listening to it while you're in the car. There's no excuse not to be doing it. None for a Christian. No excuse. Busyness is not an excuse. Are you too busy to eat your dinner? This is how we have to reframe our thinking when it comes to our understanding of God's Word. We're not too busy to eat because we know our life is dependent upon it. But man doesn't live on bread alone. We need to eat the Word of God as well. We need to do this as a daily thing that our spirits would be nourished as much, if not more so, than our flesh and our blood. We get a new one of these, but our spirit goes with us, doesn't it? Self-diagnosis. Blood test time. Are you one of the 10 or are you one of the 90? Are you consuming the Word daily? Are you consuming Jesus in prayer? Are you acting upon what you read, seeking to live it out in the Scripture? We are what we eat. Okay, you say. Fair enough. Yep, another call to be reading the Word of God. I hear you. I should do that. I should do that, you say. You should. Let me ask you a question. If I placed a nutritious meal in front of a starving person, would they look at it and say, I should probably eat that? It's a rhetorical question, right? We know the answer. Of course they wouldn't. They would hoe into it. They wouldn't have a mentality, a mindset that says, I should. This just betrays still a religious framework that we live in that says, okay, I should probably be doing that and should be doing this. We've got to understand the gospel better. That God wants to feed us and nourish us. Why do we have this should mentality? You see, this should mentality reveals something about us. It reveals that in fact we're sick. Because you know the only person that would say, I should eat that food when they're starving and they're malnourished? It's someone with anorexia. Isn't it? So if we have that same response when it comes to our need for the Word of God, then it reveals a spiritual anorexia. Why is this? Why do we have this attitude? Why do we fail to consume with the answer of God? Are we for it? Because 20. First, you don't consume because you're not hungry. He humbled you, it says, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, goes on to say, to teach you. What did God have to do? He had to make them hungry before they would eat. Now in this case, he did something that we see him often do in Scripture. He created a physical environment to point to a spiritual truth, to help teach a spiritual truth. God used a physical hardship to teach them a spiritual reality. God allowed the Israelites to get hungry in the desert and then feed them with this miraculous manna so that they would see it's not simply bread that they survive on. It's God. It's His provision. It's what He has determined and set out and given in His providence to sustain us and give us life. They discovered that all food is ultimately from God. That even the food we eat is from the word of His mouth. That He is the source of all things. But all too often we live in the state of being famished, of being hungry, like I've talked about already, yet somehow feeling full. Because we're filling up on veggies instead. Because we spend all our time in front of the TV. When we're tired, when we're heavy laden, when you've got anxiety about something's coming up, what do you turn to in that moment? Do you turn to God? Do you open up the Psalms and cry your heart out in prayer? Do you open up the spiritual fridge and take a decent morsel and consume to your heart's delight? Do you rest in the Lord? Or do you plonk yourself down in front of the TV? You're hungry, yet you fill yourself up on the wrong things. So we're blinded, aren't we? We're blinded to this need for spiritual food. And friends, God will do the same thing He did for the Israelites in our lives. If we're in this case, He will allow physical circumstances to bring us low enough that we would begin to truly hunger for the things He wants to give us. He's going to delay in answering the prayer that you cry out for. Maybe it's you want a husband or a wife. Maybe you're desperate to have a child, to get pregnant. Maybe you're wanting a pay rise at work. God, in His wisdom, will delay in answering those prayers. Not because He doesn't want those things for us, but because He wants us to understand our greater need, which is Him. So that when we get the husband or the wife or the baby or the pay rise, that we're not simply satisfied there. That doesn't become our idol. That doesn't become our reason for living. Instead, God is enough. And what He chooses to bless us with is purely out of His goodness. So self-diagnosis time, blood test. How hungry are you for God? How hungry are you for His word? How hungry are you for Jesus? He wants you to know this need before any other need. Your need for spiritual food. If you're hungry, you won't feed. But the second one is even harder. If you are not humble, you won't eat. It says He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna to teach you. There are few things more humbling than poverty, right? Imagine yourself so short of food that you have to sit out on the edge of the street and beg from someone who could provide. How humiliating. How humbling. This is what poverty does to us, right? And this is what we see God allowing to happen through the lives of the Israelites, bringing that hunger in order that they would be humbled before him, that they would cry out to him, that they would understand their spiritual depravity and so seek him. Pride says, I can live without God. I can live the way I want. I can provide for myself, or I'll get it from the sources that I already know of, from this medication, or from this TV program, or from this website, or from Facebook. Your hunger for the Word of God is directly related to the amount of pride in your life. Isn't that a sobering thought? Do you want to know how proud and self-sufficient you are? How much do you understand your utter need for God's Word? And therefore consume it. There's one way to very easily test pride in your life. Self-diagnosis, blood test. Ask yourself, how often do I read the Bible? Ask yourself, what's my motive for reading the Bible? Ask yourself even further, do I get anything out of it when I do? Because do you know, not only is your lack of hunger or desire for the Word a revealer of pride in your life, but your inability to receive from it is also a revealer. It will seem like dead words to you if you're reading it not in humility. Like Einstein reading a Year 7 textbook, what can I get out of that? Instead, we need to approach it as children, desperate to learn, to soak, to receive in humility. Only the humble and the hungry are open to God's Word. Only the humble and the hungry are open to Jesus Christ. We've got to get low enough to be able to read what Jesus writes in the sand. To be able to eat of the bread from heaven that he wants to provide us. We need to be humble and hungry. You know what this means? This means you will never truly experience radical, transforming, life-transforming power of the Spirit of God in your life unless you approach Jesus and his Word in humility and hunger. Jesus makes this clear himself. He says, I come not for the healthy, but for the sick. This is great news and bad news, right? It means if you're hungry, if you're desperate, if you're thirsty, if you're humbled, then God has got something great for you. God is going to impart into your life in a profound way. But it means if you're not, if you're here because you think it makes you just a better person or it's something you should do, if you read the Bible because it's something you should do, you're not going to get anything from it and you're going to be discouraged. So you think, here's all this preaching and teaching about this life that we should receive and this goodness and God and his wonder and his beauty and his power and his glory, and I read it and I come and nothing happens. Because we need to come in humility and hunger. Is Christianity a crutch? Absolutely. If you don't know that you need a crutch, you can't be a Christian. Do you know that? And that's the problem. Not that none of us need it, but that many of us don't know that we do. We're lepers thinking we are Superman. Man does not live on bread alone. Do you know what else this means about the humble and hungry approaching God and Christ? It means that in our evangelism, we're not promoting a Jesus is a good choice to add to your life theology. Because as soon as Jesus is just another consumer option to you, when he disappoints your consumer expectations, you'll turn away. Because you don't have the humility and hunger to depend on him. You don't approach him like the apostles who said, "Lord, where else could we go? You alone have the words of life." And so we need to be seeking out those who God is working in to raise an awareness of hunger, who God is humbling in order to bring them to him in repentance. And finally, this idea of hunger and humility is essentially the same for prayer. It took them 2.5 months, and then they didn't pray still, right? They grumbled to Moses. Oh, that we would know better, that we would allow the hunger and the humility that God is bringing in our lives through our circumstances to bring us to our knees. Have I said enough? Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I pray that this is your experience. You know, it takes an act of the will. You can be inspired, you can be challenged, you can be convicted, but if you do not act your will upon this truth, if you do not seek to obey Scripture, it's not legalism, it's not working for your salvation, Jesus has already done it. But for you to to make that life given for you become a reality in your life, you need to act upon it. So the choice is up to you. I pray you join me, because it's good. It's nourishing. And if anyone wants the particular plan that I'm using, even if you want to join me in saying, let's keep each other accountable in this, let's help one another, then come and have a chat with me, or I can send you out by email this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given it to us to nourish us. Thank you that it is so incredibly available to us. Lord, that we don't need people to smuggle Bibles into this country. We can download it on our phones. That almost every house, even non-religious ones, often have a Bible in it. It's an incredible thing. Yet, Lord, we sit here with this banquet on our bookshelves going. Lord, stir our hearts and wills that we act upon this truth. The consumers of your word, consumers of Christ, and the truth that your life would be seen in and through us. That others in this community, this hungry and lost world, would see how full our stomachs are, how content, how healthy our spiritual bodies are because of what you have nourished us with, that long term would come to you.